Well, tonight, as we continue on with our study on righteousness, you know, I can't help but notice as I read through the scriptures, and of course I'm thinking about all kinds of things that have to do with righteousness, but I can't help but notice how the love of God is really intertwined and woven in, and it's so key for you and I to be strong and to remain strong in this fight, because we know the fight of faith is to continually believe that every day we are the righteousness of God in Christ. And to fight that fight of faith, I believe that understanding God's love or knowing the love of God is vital in keeping that fight. In fact, without it, I don't know if we'd even be successful in fighting the fight of faith when it comes to believing that we are righteous, even as righteous as Jesus is. And it's something that we do every day. And you know, something the Lord dropped into my heart this week. I woke up on, today is Sunday. I woke up on Monday, I believe it was. Tori, what day did your kids come here?
Friday?
Was it Friday? Oh my goodness. Why did I think it was Monday? Anyways, I was feeling really rough. I could feel my head was pounding in the back, like, you know, that sinus thing. And I was all stuffed up, and I just felt horrible. And my stomach was hurting, and I thought, oh no. So I sat at the table here, and it was funny because my mind went to righteousness, and I immediately began to meditate on, you know, my authority over this. And then the Lord spoke something to me, you know, because whenever you wake up with something or something comes on you, immediately you don't realize it, but your thoughts go to, oh no, you're already looking to the next day or the day after, and you know, you've got the flu or you've got this or you've got that. And the Lord said something to me that morning when I was just confessing my righteousness and just saying, no, I'm not receiving this. And of course, I didn't feel like I had that victory, you know, because I was feeling so rough. I was going by my emotions. And the Lord said to me, can you believe for just today that you're going to be fine? You are going to be absolutely fine in Jesus' name. You don't receive this. Just believe for health for today. And I was kind of surprised, like that wasn't what I had expected to hear him say to me. And I said, so I thought about it for a moment and I thought, yeah, today is going to be a good day. I'm going to be fine today. So I got up and I made some coffee and I just pulled myself together. And you know, that was the end of it. But I knew in that moment that we have to live day by faith. It's not, you know, too many times we always look at the long-term thing. You know, you get something and you're already looking at the next week, which is going to be destroyed because you're not feeling well. Or you're looking at, you know, everything we seem to see in the future. And I, you know, it was the way he said it to me was just believe for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. But for today, can you believe that? Can you believe that today you are healed? And I could, you know, it was like, yes, I had the confidence. Yes, I can believe. And you know, by the time Tori brought the kids, everything was fine. I was feeling good. I had no issues and I was up and I was running. And I thought, you know, that was such a good word. And I'm just sharing that with you. If you're going through any kind of a thing, just go day by day. Believe for today. Give us today our daily bread. You know, when the disciples were, or when the children of Israel were told to go out and pick up the manna, they were only told to pick up one day's worth, not two. Don't try to go two, because you're going to fail, and it's going to stink, and it's going to breed worms. The manna was not going to last for the next day. And that's a good, I think that was something that I needed to hear, and I just thought, yeah, it makes walking by faith so much easier, you know, because I can believe for today. And I know all of you can as well. So I just wanted to throw that in there. And so let's go back to the message that I want to share. So there's no doubt that we need to continue in righteousness and continue in our faith each and every day in our faith in Jesus. And we've read numerous times in Jude chapter 20, or Jude verse 20 and 21. And remember, I'm tying in the importance of understanding and knowing the love of God and what has it to do with our faith and our righteousness, because there is a huge connection there. Okay, so we need to continue each day, and I want us to open up our Bibles to Jude 20 and 21. If you don't have your Bibles there, I'll just read it. And we've looked at the scripture in so many ways and drawn so much out from it. But tonight we're going to look at the second part, verse 21 to this. It says, "But you, my beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, which I truly believe is your faith and your righteousness, praying in the Holy Spirit." Verse 21 says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Now, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's written right after building yourself up in your most holy faith, building yourself up in the faith, in your faith, in your righteousness. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, the word keep here means to guard from loss by keeping the eye upon, to hold fast. This word in the Greek is akin, or the same as theoreo, which this is teoreo. The other one is theoreo, and it means to be a spectator of. It means to discern. It means to behold, to consider, to perceive, to acknowledge, or to see. That word is a big word. To acknowledge, to consider the love of God, to consider, to behold it, to be a spectator of it. Looking. Now, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking means to await with confidence or expectation. Jude, if you understand this whole book, he begins the book by saying, "I felt it necessary to remind you to contend for the original faith which was handed down from the apostles." What was that original faith? It was faith. It is righteousness by faith. That was the original faith. He said, "Certain men have crept in unawares, and they have done all kinds of things to this message." And he's warning them. And then he goes on to basically take it into the end times. And that, at the end, when we read 20 and 21, was actually written for those of us in the end times. "But you, my beloved, you pray, you build up your faith. You build up your faith in your righteousness by praying in the Holy Spirit and keeping yourself in the love of God." That's basically what he is saying. So he begins the whole book by saying, "Contend for the faith that was once handed down to the saints, which is the righteousness by our faith in the blood." And Jude, in this whole passage, is bringing it in to the end times, or the last days, which we are living in today. He makes reference to Cain. "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." He's talking about the false teachers who have crept into the church and who have twisted the gospel message. And in some cases, we can walk into churches and listen to messages, and we just ponder it. We scratch our heads and think, "Is this the gospel?" You know, because there are teachers out there that are teaching things that are just not scriptural. So he makes reference to Cain, "for they have gone in the way of Cain." What is the way of Cain? Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel, when they both brought sacrifices to God, and Cain's sacrifice was the work, the fruit of his ground, which he toiled with his own hands? And then Abel brought one of the animals, which had blood, and God rejected Cain's sacrifice, but he received Abel's sacrifice. In fact, he calls Abel righteous because of the sacrifice. And so he says, we've gone in the way of Cain. In other words, we think that our good works and our efforts is going to earn brownie points with God. God's going to accept our good works for our righteousness. And he's saying, no, go back to the original gospel. Contend for that faith. The faith that your righteousness is not by your good works, but it's by faith in the blood of Jesus. So Cain had rejected God's salvation. He had rejected and despised the goodness of God. Because God gave him another chance. He said, Cain, why are you... Because then Cain rose up and he killed his brother because he was upset that God would receive his sacrifice, his brother's, and not his own. And so he was jealous, he was envious, so he killed his brother. And God came to him and said, listen, why are you so down? If you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you do the right thing, if you offer a sacrifice with blood, will it not be accepted? And it's the same today. Will you not be accepted if you receive the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate sacrifice? You know, why would you reject that? And then after he makes reference to there, he makes reference to Balaam. Now, what did Balaam do? Balaam was hired to curse the people of God, to curse the Israelites, by some king who was scared of them. And Balaam took up the challenge. Why? Because of money. We see that today. The love of money is pushing all kinds of stuff that is not true. And at the end of it, they always say, follow the money, and you'll find out why they're doing what they're doing. And so Balaam, who thought he could curse God's people whom God had blessed for his own gain. And you know what? If God said you're highly favored, then that's what you are. And let no man tell you that you are not for his own gain. Or if God says that you are righteous, don't let anybody tell you that you are not for his own gain. And that's what was happening here. You cannot reverse what God has said. God said, I am not a man that I would change my mind. If I have blessed, if I have said it, then I will do it. If my word says it, then it will happen. And no one and nothing can change that. And so he says that's creeping also into the church. These teachers are teaching. They are cursing God's children. And Balaam was also responsible. And then Kor, who refuted or came against authority. He was the one who came against Moses and said, who do you think you are? You know, that you can lead God's people. We're all the same, and I have as much authority to lead the people of God as you do. So he rebelled against God's chosen person. He rebelled. And so he said, that's what's going to happen in the last days. Okay, that's what you're going to see happening. And there are those that are rebelling against those that God has chosen to teach his word. Those that are speaking the truth, they're shutting them down, you know. But the truth will never change because God doesn't change. But then in verse 17, he makes reference to the mockers of the last day. Those who are mocking us and saying, oh yeah, you know, where is the promise of his coming? He's supposed to be coming back. He just, you know, and they laugh at us. They think we're being ridiculous because we're waiting for the mercy of our Lord. Now, why the mercy? Do you remember the Bible study I did a long time ago about the first time the word mercy was used? It was used of Lot when he was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he thanked God for his mercy in saving him and delivering him before judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. And so mercy, to me, is, it says, looking for the mercy, we're looking for the rapture. For that is the same thing. That is a picture of when Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah before God's judgment. That is a picture of the rapture. And so when it tells us to look for the mercy, that means be looking, be waiting, eagerly anticipating his return, the appearing of Jesus. That's what that's talking about. So those are the three things he says. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God and be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the instruction he is giving in the end days. And I believe that is so vitally important. The first thing deals with our righteousness. The second thing is the love. We're basking in God's love. And the third thing is we are waiting, eagerly expecting his return. So the mockers of the last days are those who are not in the spirit. It tells us in that scripture, it's in that passage, it says they have not the spirit. They're in the flesh. Those are not walking in the spirit. And all of this is being orchestrated by Satan himself, who uses those who have not the Spirit of the Lord and are easily swayed to lure us away from our faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's warning us about. Do not be deceived. These people, they want to lure you away. They have all kinds of reasons, but who's behind it all is Satan himself. So Jude instructs us on how to stay strong and how to stay steadfast and not move away from the hope of the gospel. And I just said those three things. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love, or hold fast to the love of God for you. Continue to look at it. 1 John chapter 3 verses 12 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God," and daughters, of course. "Therefore the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now are we the sons and their children of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when he appears," when is Jesus going to appear? At the rapture. It doesn't say when he comes. It says when he appears. "We will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Ephesians chapter. We're going to go through lots of scriptures. And I'm just sharing with you the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he has quickened us, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, if you're wondering why I'm going through these scriptures, it's because these are the scriptures, because it's God's word. These are the things we are to behold. If you are going to guard yourself or keep yourself in the love of God, you are going to need to focus on and to look, perceive the love. How do we see the love? We look into his word. And lastly, Romans chapter 5 verse 5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit which he has given unto us." Now the word "maketh not ashamed" means it does not disappoint you, and it does not deceive you. Your hope in Christ will never disappoint you, nor does it deceive you. That's what it's saying. And that love has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Spirit. God's love is not up there somewhere. And that's telling us that it's with you all the time. It's in you. Okay? And so many times we feel like we're so far away from the love of God. We feel like, does God really even care? Does God really even know? And the Bible says that love is in us, okay? And it says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Meaning there, that there was not one thing good or righteous about any man or woman that would invoke love. Nothing. We are all sinners. We are all lost in our own world. We had no time for God. We didn't know God, nor did we want to, most of us, until we personally reached out and called upon his name. So there was nothing good. Long before you were ever even born, God poured out his love. God already died for your sins. Jesus was already crucified. But God commended his love. The word "commended" means demonstrated his love towards you, in that while you were yet a sinner, Jesus died for you. Much more now, being justified by his blood, is what we've been learning, we will be saved from wrath through Jesus. So this is focusing on the word of God's love for us. That keeps us in the love of God. Now, remember, I'm going to bring this out. God's words are not man's words. And you might sit here and think, how is it that by me just reading those scriptures, I can experience the love of God? Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." It was the word of God that drew you to Jesus in the first place. You heard his word. Something happened. You believed that word. Now, let's face it. To believe that God came down from heaven, put on an earth suit, became a man, died on the cross, rose the third day and went back to heaven. That is either true or it's the biggest scam that's ever been concocted in history. Do you understand? And yet when we hear the gospel, we believe it. How is that even possible? Because God's word is not just words. They are spirit and they are life. And when you read the Bible, you're not just reading words. You're reading spirit. You're reading God. And you're reading life. And we need to read spirit and life. So it was the word that drew you to Jesus. And it's the spirit that quickens and brings that word to life. You understand? The spirit. And when we choose to believe the word of God, the spirit quickens. It brings that word to life. And it becomes your reality. It's hard for us to understand spiritual things because we live in a natural world where we don't believe nothing unless we see it. But in the spirit, you must believe it, then you will see it. It's exactly the opposite. But God's words, and he tells us over and over and over again, not one tittle. That means one little, you know, when we write in English, we draw little commas and periods and we use all kinds of little, you know, that's what a tittle is. Not one tittle, not even much less a word, will pass away. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not one word that God spoke will ever pass away. His word is eternal. And that's so hard for us to understand because it's a spiritual thing. And once we get the Holy Spirit to show us that, all of a sudden it dawns on us, then we believe it and we don't even know why we believe it. We just do. We just know it's true. See, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He bears witness with your heart to the truth. Just like when we heard the gospel. I mean, that message is so out there, but he bears witness to truth. And so it was the Holy Spirit opening you up to believe the gospel. Without the Spirit, like Jesus said, unless my Father draw you, you can't come to me. In other words, you'll never believe in me because it's so out there. And so it's the Holy Spirit. And so remember, the Word of God is the Spirit of God. When you take the Word, the Spirit quickens that Word and it becomes alive. Just like when God spoke, when he looked out and it said there was darkness over the face of the deep and the Spirit was hovering. What was the Spirit waiting for? He was waiting for the Word. And immediately when God said, light be, the Holy Spirit brought his words to life, and light was. And God saw that it was good. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given to us today so that we can carry out what Jesus said, as I was sent into the world, so now I send you. We have the Spirit. We have the Spirit of truth in us, and he has taken the love of God and shed it abroad in our hearts. And like I say, for the most part, even Christians, we want to experience that love before we believe it. We want to feel it. We're so full of emotions and feelings. But we've got to just take it by faith and say, I believe that God died for me. And the more you spend time thinking about it, confessing it, thanking God for what he's done for you, the more real it will become. All of a sudden, I tell you, you will begin to know. Something happens on the inside where, I mean, I can sense the love of God. All you have to do is just get alone with him and you just know it. We call it, you know, oh, I sense the presence of God. That's not the presence of God is love. Okay. And it encompasses you like a warm blanket. It just makes you feel, I don't know, safe. It's just exciting. It's like, it's not a feeling you get in this world. It's a totally different feeling. A total different experience. But when you begin to choose the love of God, that's what happens, you know, just, or even just in your thoughts, when you imagine yourself standing face to face, Because let's face it, you guys, you can know that you're righteous. You can know it in your head because the Bible tells you that it's so. But someday, when we see Jesus face to face, or look into the eyes of God, what is going to be the thing we're going to see? What is going to be the thing that is going to be the most relevant and the most powerful? Love. We're going to look right into his eyes of love. We won't be afraid because we've already experienced it down here. We've already sensed it. Of course, it's going to be intense when we're in his presence, because everything else will melt off you. Everything else will cease to exist or even matter at that point, whether you're righteous or not. You just are looking in to the eyes of love. And that's the thing that we are going to see, the very first thing we're going to see when Jesus comes, is his love. And, you know, it's a very sobering thought. There's a new song out there. You guys need to... Cameron stumbled across it the other day when the boys were here, or when the kids were here, Tori, Clara, and Lukey. And if you have time, look it up. It's a fabulous song. It's powerful. I just felt the Lord all over me when I listened to the words. It's called Face to Face. Have you guys heard it? Yeah, just amazing song. And the words are, I mean, he's talking about when Jesus comes and we see him face to face. It's just, yeah, it's so fitting for this time, you know, when we're looking for the Lord's, we're looking for the Lord's return. And you really have to stop and ask yourself, how am I going to react? You know, like, what will it really be like? You know, you really stop and it becomes more real as you hear the words of that song. And it was phenomenal. So let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How do we know our love? We understand the love. You see, this has to do with judgment and with righteousness. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. So what is the day of judgment? Is it the day where God judges the world? Because we're not even going to be here when judgment is poured out. Or is it just the day of judgment that we get accused every day? You know, we judge ourselves. The enemy comes along and judges us and say, oh, look what you just did. You know, he is the accuser of the brethren. And you know what? He might be right in accusing you of something. It might even have been something you've done. But are we going to be bold in that day? Are we strong? You see, it's God's love in us that makes us strong. So this day of judgment, when you are being accused of some sin, that's what the day of judgment is. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we. How is Jesus? He is righteous. Jesus is not going to be judged. He's not. He's bold, right? So as Jesus, as righteous as he is, so are we in this world. We don't have to wait to get to heaven to be righteous. We already are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. As righteous as Jesus is. It says it right there. John 5:24. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24, because you know that you cannot take one scripture out of context. I am going to read a couple of scriptures where it talks about justification. It talks about judgment. Okay? It says in 5:24 of the Gospel of John, verily, verily. Now, whenever you see this, verily, verily, that is a double assurance. Remember, every word that God wrote, it's not there to take up space on a page. It has meaning. And so when God says, assuredly, assuredly, in other words, absolutely, there's no doubt about it. He goes on to say, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and will not come into condemnation. Now the word condemnation, actually, if you look it up, it means judgment. Will not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Once you have passed from death into life, there's no more judgment. Why never ever judgment? because your sins were already judged in the body of another. So there is no judgment left. God has no judgment to give you. He already judged your sins when Jesus hung on the cross. And so having that understanding, we can understand, yes, my sins were judged. Therefore, there's no fear of being judged. Romans chapter 1 or chapter 8 verse 1 says, there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemnation is again the word judgment. There's no judgment for those of us in Christ. Why? Because he already was judged. And if God were to judge you again, that's double jeopardy. You can't charge two people with for the same crime. Even God knows. Like I said, in heaven, I know there are courts. And if ever there was a just judge, God is a just judge. He's not crooked like some of our judges on the earth here. So there's no judgment for those in Christ. Why? Because Jesus paid off all our penalty for sin and washed us clean in the blood. And we, you and I, can have absolute boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because we are righteous as Jesus is. Now let's go back to verse 18 of 1 John. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Okay, so you can hear the message of your righteousness, but when you have not known the love of God, there's still fear. You're still struggling. People struggle to believe they are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's not something that's easy to believe, because we still live in a body that messes up. And the Bible says perfect fear has torment. What is this torment? It's torment. It's being afraid that we're going to be judged. The torment of being judged someday for your sins. And there are many Christians that are told all kinds of things about their sins, and that one day when we all get to the judgment seat, they call it the judgment seat of Christ, that our whole lives are going to play out on a film, and we're going to all see everybody's mess ups and sins and whatever. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if that's true, I don't want Jesus to come back, because that would be so embarrassing for everybody to see your whole life. That would be awful. You know, how ridiculous. Now, if that doesn't put the fear of God into people, and I don't know why they do that, but it's not true. The judgment seat of Christ is not where judgment happens for your sins. Sins are done with. It's rewards. It's where the rewards are given out. You're not being judged for your sin. So, but my point in reading this scripture is that it says that perfect love casts out this fear. God's perfected love. And like I say, because the torment is allowed to remain in our minds, because we do not understand God's perfected love. We do not see ourselves as righteous. So the answer is know the love of God. Remember, we're talking about the connection between righteousness and love, and how Jude's last thing to us was keep yourselves in the love of God. And I don't know how else to bring it out, but God's perfect love casts out all fear. Let's look at we're not going to go there, but let's look at the story in the book of Luke, chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. This son did everything, and especially back in that day, according to their customs, he did everything to deserve the judgment of his father. I mean, he basically cursed his dad, took the money, and took off. He didn't care about his dad or his dad's well-being. He just wanted the money. And you know, really, this is a picture of all of us before we came to Jesus. And so the prodigal son, he did everything to deserve his father's judgment, and the son knew it. The son was very aware with what he's doing. He wasn't doing it because he just didn't have any idea how much he was hurting his father. He knew it. But when he ran out of all of his money and he was at his wit's end, he was starving to death, he was in a really rough place. He still believed that his father was good enough, was a good man, and would help him in his need. So he had to swallow his pride and he had to come back home. But he believed that God, that his father, who is of course God in this typology, was good, that he would help him in his time of need. But let's flip it now to the other side where his father was. Here we see the father scanning the horizon, probably daily, just waiting, hoping, believing, longing for his son to come home. His love for his son was totally depicted in this scripture, especially when the father sees him coming. Just think about this. The father sees the son coming on the horizon, and he can't wait anymore. He just can't. So what does he do? He hitches up his robes, and he ran. And he ran out to meet him. You know, I used to sing a song which kind of went over my head back in the day. I used to sing a lot of specials during our church services years ago. And I still have the song, in fact. And it's called When God Ran. And those words have been going through my mind now. It never meant a lot to me back then, but now I really see it. Imagine. It's the only time in Scripture, the only time in Scripture where it says God ran. I can't imagine God running. Even Jesus was cool, calm, and collected. He never ran. But God ran. The Father ran. He was so overjoyed. He was so overwhelmed. He had to run. And that's a picture of how much God loves his children and his people. That when he just sees you coming on the horizon, he runs. He's got to get to you as fast as possible. And what does he do? He throws himself on his son and begins to hug him and kissing his neck. He's just so overjoyed. And then what's the very first thing out of his mouth? Not the son's mouth. The son was going on and off like, just make me a servant in your house, Father. I'll earn my keep and, repent, and try to make up for whatever it was he did wrong. In other words, trying to earn back his father's favor and blessing. The father totally waved it aside. What's the first thing he said? Get the best robe and put it on him. That was the first thing he said. But notice, love was first. He showed his son an unconditional love. And then the robe. And then the party. He wants so much to love you and fix everything in your life. To be with you, laugh with you, celebrate with you. Because he said, let's party. God wants to laugh with you. He wants to enjoy. God is not some austere person who's sitting on a throne and never smiles and, is just kind of watching everything that's going. No. He's the most fun-loving. In fact, most times there's party. It's always a party going on. Because the Bible even says, even when one lost one comes home, there is a huge celebration in heaven. And you can bet the Father is right in there celebrating. He's not sitting on the throne while everybody else is partying and screaming and yelling and dancing around. No, God is partying. That is such a beautiful picture of how much God loves you. And sometimes when you doubt, read that story. Read it. And not only did he say, bring the best robe, which we know and we've studied in this study, that is the robe of our righteousness. That's the first thing he did. And it's not just any robe. It's the best robe. It's the righteousness of God himself. And then he said, and put a ring on his finger. What is the ring? What is the ring symbolic for? Authority. In the Old Testament, when the kings had rings, they would stamp their rings on different pieces of paper, and that would authorize things. When the stamp of the king was on the paper, it was definitely he authorized things with his ring. Okay, speaks of authority, and the shoes on his feet. What does that speak of? You are now a child of God. You are safe forever. Remember, Moses was told to take his shoes off when he came to the burning bush. He said, "You are, the ground you're standing on is holy." In other words, you're not worthy to stand here. Well, this son was now worthy to stand in the presence of God or his father. Why? He was a scoundrel. Because he simply believed in his goodness. And he came. He came for help. And that's, the Bible says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not looking for an excuse not to receive you. He's looking for every way to get you in. He loves you. He watches daily for those who haven't come. He's watching the horizon. And when he sees you coming, I mean, he is just ecstatic. And so, can you see his heart? And why it's so precious when you and me turn people to righteousness, when you and me share that love with others. We might not be as overjoyed, but we're doing it because of the love of God. We're doing it because we know. And one person, don't ever beat yourself up, but if you've affected one person in this world for Jesus, in the eyes of God, that is huge. But it also must and should inspire us to share that love with others, to share the gospel with others. Because God so, so much does not want any to perish, but all to come home. And so at these end days, let's be bold. What have we got to lose? When we see the love of the Father, when we see the enjoyment and the pleasure that God takes in that, I mean, it'll be of worth everything. Everything. And so the son received the robe, he received the ring, and he received the shoes on his feet. He knew his father loved him. There was no doubt about it. I mean, to see, no doubt the man was old already by this time. He was an old man, and he ran. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 20. It says that you be rooted and grounded in his love, that you may be able to comprehend. Rooted and grounded, what does rooted mean? What a plant, you root a plant in ground. Okay, and the plant draws all its nourishment from the ground. The nutrients, you know, everything comes from the ground. It causes the plant to be strong and healthy. Sometimes we add extra nutrients into the ground. Why? So that the plant grows stronger. Now, in this case, to be rooted and grounded in God's love is the same thing. You draw your nourishment. You feed on his love, just like John did. You know, he always was saying, I am the apostle whom Jesus loves. Feed on his love for you. Confess to yourself who you are to God. Be rooted and grounded in his love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth. Now, the breadth. What is the breadth of the love of God? It's the completeness, the fullness, the perfectness. When the Bible says perfect, that means completely filled up. There's nothing, there's no part that isn't love. When God loved you, he loved you with his whole being. It's such a huge love, okay? It's the all-encompassing love. And it loves every part of who you are, the good and the bad. It loves you. It knows you. It knows every cell in your body. It knows every hair on your head. And then it goes on to say the length. The length. What is the length of God's love? That you might comprehend the breadth, the all-encompassing love. The length. Verse 38 of Romans chapter 8 says this: For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, my Lord. In other words, the length, it's forever. That love never changes. God never changes. He is love. And that's the kind of love he loves you with. You know, sometimes you feel so loved when you first, you know, let's married couple, you're dating, and you know, that first year maybe, or the first couple months or whatever, or even maybe while you're still dating, you just feel so loved. And it's just such a good feeling. You can't even explain it. You just love to be with your significant other because they just make you feel good, right? But you know, after time goes by and you're living together for, it's hard to hang on to that sense of being loved like that, especially once the kids come along and you get busier and busier and busier. Now, I'm not saying that's right or good or wrong. I'm not talking about it. I'm just saying you understand what I'm saying. But with God, his love doesn't dwindle. It only intensifies. And that love that he has for you is not just for the moment when you come to him and he's just so excited. And then after that, it kind of wears off. No. That is who God is. Whenever you're in his presence, that's how you feel. That's what you experience, because that's how much he loves you. It is forever. Nothing can separate you from that love. The heights. Ephesians chapter 2 says, God has raised us up together with Christ and seated us together with him in heavenly places. Where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of God. Now, this place is the place that only Jesus should belong in, at his Father's right hand, always beside the Father, always near to the Father. And yet God has raised you up in Christ to sit with Christ at his right hand. All we have to do is look over and God's right beside us. That's how near we are to God, and his love is in our heart. So that's the height of his love. I mean, he could have saved us without raising us up to that position, right? I mean, somehow it didn't, but he didn't. He didn't. He gave us the best position as his children, which is at his right hand. And the depth of his love. What's the depth? Jesus went all the way to the bottom for us. He became sin. He allowed himself to become sin and cut himself off from all life, from God, and went down into hell to the depths. There's no further he could have gone. He gave up his life. He went to hell. He suffered everything. There was nothing more he could do. He gave it all, his entire being. Why? Because he loved that much. He went to hell for you. So next time you want to read these scriptures, think of all the things that Jesus did that shows you how much he loves you. He went to the depths, which was hell. There's nothing further down than hell. And he brought you back up with himself all the way up to heaven. Wow, what a love. And so then in 1920, it says, I got to get my Bible. Anybody got their Bible open to Ephesians? Ephesians 3. I want to just go there. Okay. Ephesians 3, it says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Okay, what does that mean? That means that you need to experience the love. It's not enough to just know in your head, yeah, God loves me, or yeah, God loves all people. God loves everybody. And that's true. But that makes you like just one little more drop in the bucket. That's not a personal love. That's not a special love. It says it needs to go beyond your knowledge of it. In other words, you need to experience it. Why? So that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God is love. And when you experience his love, you're experiencing who God really is. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, now unto him that is able. Now he is able. When you are able to comprehend that love, its length, breadth, height, and depth, and you experience it beyond your head, now God is able to do exceedingly abundantly, or super abundantly, above anything you could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work within you. So you see how important keeping ourselves in the love of God really is in order for us to be bold in these last days, in order for us to be strong in our righteousness and be able to believe that we really are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's all rooted in love. Galatians 5:4-6, Galatians chapter 5 says this: Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Christ is no effect to you. Why? Because you are either going to become righteous by your self-efforts and your good works and your good deeds and trying to be good, or you're going to receive it as a gift from Jesus. There, you can't mix the two. You can't say, well, I received it from Jesus, but I'm still going to add my works. That's an insult to the blood of Jesus. That's an insult to Jesus himself, because he suffered. We just showed you how much he loved you and what he was willing to go through in order for you to be righteous, in order for you to be reconciled back to God and become a child of his. He brought you back through his body and his blood. And so we can't mix the two. It's going to be either one or the other. And if you're under the law, you can't expect God's grace to be working for you. It's either law or it's righteousness by faith. For we, then it goes on to say in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope, hope meaning expectation of righteousness by faith. We have an expectation of our righteousness through our faith. For in Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. In other words, you know what circumcision is, right? It was a work of the flesh that they had to do in the old covenant. And all of God's people had to be circumcised. That showed that they were children of God. Okay? And now he's saying that means nothing, whether you are or whether you aren't. But faith which works by love. Okay? Faith doesn't work because you're circumcised or not circumcised. Faith worketh by love. In other words, your faith in your righteousness will work when you know that love, when you can comprehend the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth, when you know that you are only righteous because of his love for you. That's the only reason. Hey, I'm done. Any questions, girls? I really think it's important that, you know, you take the time. I mean, I know you guys are really busy. I get that. But take the time, even if it's just one scripture on God's love for you. Write it down if you have to. And take it out, you know, even once a day. And just meditate on it. Think on it. Thank God for that love. And, you know, because there's nothing more important. In fact, you might be the type of person who has all kinds of problems and you're just seeking God's help in this area or that area. And really, as you're seeking, God really just wants to be just like the prodigal son who came home. He was starving to death. He needed food. That was his biggest need. But you know what? God knew it wasn't his biggest need. He needed to know the love of his Father first before he would receive anything. Before God can do anything with you or for you, you need to know his love. And sometimes when we go to the Father and we're asking for things or we're believing him for things, and that seems to be consuming our prayers and our mind, all of a sudden, the Lord will begin to reveal that love in your heart. And all of a sudden, that thing that was so vitally important to you, you thought, oh my goodness, I can't live without it, I have to have it, or whatever, that thing begins to fall in your, you don't even, a lot of times it just fades away. But I do know that from experience, that when you're seeking the Lord, the first thing he wants to do is to show you how much he loves you. And so let's take that to the Lord. Let's give him that opportunity, because it, like I say, righteousness, knowing you are righteous, knowing the love of God, you're just not the same after that. It changes everything. It changes the way you see God. It changes the way you approach him. That love begins to pour out of you to others. You know, you won't be so judgmental of others when you see how much he loves you. And yeah, it's there's just It is just so vitally important that we know the love of God. So let's work on that. And let's keep ourselves in the love by keeping ourselves in the Word. Because that's the only place that, because it's the Word that comes to life. It's the Holy Spirit always bears witness with the Word. Okay, He doesn't bear witness with things out in the world. He bears witness to the truth, which is God's Word. And if you want to have that witness on the inside of you, if you want to experience it, you need to get the Word concerning God's love for you on the inside of you. And the Holy Spirit will do His part. He will not disappoint. Amen.